I want to start this evening by asking you a question. And you're going to think it's a very strange question indeed, and wonder what on earth it's got to do with our sermon tonight. Let me first ask you the question. The question is this. When you came to church this evening, and you walked up the stairs, how many steps did you walk up? How many steps did you walk up this evening? Who wants to have a guess this evening? How many steps? 13 says Gloria. 14 says Jack. Nathaniel, are you scratching your head? Or are you? have a guess. 15. 16. Barbara says 11. Nigel says 16. 20. Good guess. You're as close as your granddad. But you're both wrong. No, it's not 13. Does Tom know? How many steps have you just walked up, Tom? All right, Tom's just come up. It's 18, as Nigel has just worked out. There are 18, if you count the top step as a step, there are 18 steps as you came up. You were all wrong, okay? Now, some of you have been in this building for, what, 13 years? And you've walked up and down those steps every Sunday. Some of you, four times on a Sunday. That's 200 times a year over 13 years. That's about 2,600 times you've walked up and down the steps. And none of us, me included, because I had to nip out into him to count them, none of us knew how many steps were there. So what does that tell us? It tells us that very often we don't pay attention to what's happening around us. We see, kind of, but we don't really pay attention. And that's what Jesus is saying to us is our problem if we become anxious. Because what Jesus tells us is that the solution to our anxiety and our worries and our fears can be seen all around us every moment of every day of our lives. But the problem is we just don't notice. We blindly go through life, as it were, not really paying attention to the obvious things that are in front of us, that God cares for us. And that's what Jesus has told us. Let's look back at the passage that we read together, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. He says in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air." Now, every day we see birds in the air, don't we? We see the birds in the air. Maybe some of you are interested and you might think, oh, that one was a pigeon and that one was a blackbird. Oh, and that one was a robin or a blue tit. And we might be interested at that level. But how many of us, when we see the birds in the air, and all of us, I am sure, have seen birds of the air, even today, perhaps even as we travel to church this evening, and how many of us have looked at those birds in the air and thought to ourselves, look how our Heavenly Father feeds the birds of the air. How many of us did that the last time we saw birds? I saw birds this afternoon in Coedgwillyn Park, and I didn't think of that. Did you? This is the problem. This is the problem. We look, but we don't see. He tells us later in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, the flowers of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here's what we're supposed to think and see. Here's what we're supposed to see when we look at the flowers. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he not much more clothe you of little faith? When we're in the park, Moses wandered off and picked a dandelion and brought it back. And we looked at the dandelion. And I'm afraid I didn't think for a moment, well, if God can clothe a dandelion, how much more can he clothe me? I looked, but I didn't see. I looked, but I didn't see. You see, all around us, Jesus is saying, whether we look in the sky for the birds in the air, whether we look around our feet for the flowers in the field, wherever we look, all around us is evidence that God cares. And we look, but we don't see. And if only we could see, Jesus is helping us to understand, then We would lose our anxieties, we would lose our fears, and we would be able to trust in God and in God alone. So what is it that Jesus wants us to do and wants us to remember from here? What is it that we're supposed to see when we look out in the world? Three things that I want to say to you this morning. One will remind us of what we looked at last time. The other two are looking at verses 33 and 34, which is new for this evening. So here's the first one, recapping last time. Here's what we're supposed to see. Your security does not depend on how hard you work. Your security does not depend on how hard you work. You see, this is something that is often drilled into us, isn't it? When we're in school, we're often encouraged, rightly at one level, to work hard. If we work hard and put our mind to it, we're told, we'll perhaps do well in our exams, we'll get on in life. That's what we're often told. We're encouraged, rightly, at some level, in our homes, to work hard, helping our parents. We're encouraged to work hard in our place of work. If we get our heads down, we might be told, there might be promotion available for you one day. And there's a sense in which, of course, it's a good thing to work hard, but our security does not depend on how hard we work. In other words, look at verse 26. The birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap. Of course, in Jesus' day, if you wanted to eat, there had to be crop that was sown, crop that was reaped, the harvest that was reaped, and that they then needed to be gathered into barns. Very often, individual people would be doing that on their own little plot of land. Perhaps they'd be working for some big landowner somewhere. Maybe they'd be buying a produce that somebody else had sown and reaped and gathered into barns. But they were all dependent on that process. All the people were, they would have thought, but not the birds of the air. That's not how they live. They don't do those things. You don't see blackbirds going around sowing seed into the ground and then coming back 6 months later with their scythes, cutting it down for the harvest. I've never seen a blackbird with a scythe. I've never seen a blackbird gathering into barns in that sense. They don't do that. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. God looks after them. That's what He wants us to understand. That's what He wants us to see. That's what He wants us to see. And if we go a bit further and we look at those lilies of the field that we were mentioning earlier, what do we read about them? How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. So if the sowing and the reaping and the gathering into barns tended to be work, I'm generalizing here, tended to be work that men in the family would undertake, the toiling and the spinning would tend to be work that maybe ladies would undertake. It wasn't quite as simple as that, but just speaking very generally at the moment. And in that context, we're told the lilies of the field, well, very often they look more glorious than we do ourselves. Even Solomon, with all his splendor, didn't have the glory that a field of wild flowers might have. So if God clothes the grass of the field, how much more will He clothe you? And here's the point. God's provision for us is not dependent on how hard we work. God's provision for us is not dependent on whether we sow or reap. God's provision for us is not dependent on whether we toil or spin. That's what He's saying. That's what He wants us to see when we look at the world and the birds and the flowers. It's not about what we do. He's going to come to say as we approach the end, it's not about what we do, it's about what He does. And therefore we are not to think, if only I got another promotion, then everything would be okay. If only I worked harder at this relationship, things would be right. If only I got this qualification, everything would be okay. If only I could lose weight or stop smoking or whatever it might be, then things would be fine. If only I could do so and so, everything would be okay. It's that mentality that Jesus says that will blind us to the truth that we see every day all around us, but do not really see. Your security does not depend on how hard you work. It depends on God. So that was a very brief summary, really, of everything that we looked at last time. But I want now to look at those final two verses that we didn't really consider last time around, verses 33 and 34. But seek first, Jesus says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, he means the eating and the drinking and the clothing, all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What do we learn from that? Is this. Not only does your security not depend on how hard you work, your security does not depend on your plans for the future. Your security does not depend on your plans for the future. We can see that very clearly from verse 31, where Jesus is telling us not to be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat?" So this is future things. What shall we eat? What will it be? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? We can see it, of course, even more clearly in verse 34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. You see, very often what people who are anxious and worry often think about is tomorrow. It's the what-if question, isn't it? What if this happens or this doesn't happen? Where will that lead me? And we can worry about what tomorrow may bring. Sometimes we might worry and therefore think that we have to do something in order to make sure that tomorrow doesn't bring what we dread or does bring what we long for. And we can often feel this is all down to me. If only I can do this, if only I can fix this, if only I can plan this right, then everything else will be okay. It's on me. And that's a huge weight for anyone to bear, isn't it? To think that our future happiness, and maybe the future happiness of our family, is all down to my good planning. What a great worry that is. And Jesus tells us, it's very plain, isn't it, in verse 34, don't be anxious about tomorrow. It's hard to do, perhaps, for some of us, but Jesus is very plain about it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Some of you will have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. I've mentioned her a few months ago, I think, in a message on a Sunday evening. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who lived during the time of the Second World War. With her family, they owned a watchmaker's shop in Haarlem, in Holland. And as the persecution of the Jewish people rose up in Holland after the invasion from the Nazis, the Ten Boom family made the decision to hide Jewish people in their home. The whole family obviously was put at risk as a consequence of that decision, but they made that decision together and they stuck to it. And of course, there was a huge danger that they may be caught. It was possible, of course, that somebody might betray them, possibly an informer, maybe somebody else under torture. It was possible that a routine inspection by the German soldiers might discover the Jewish people in their home at any moment. They lived under that constant threat every day. And if that was to happen, there was a strong possibility that they might die as a consequence of being found out. It was such a reality and a possibility that this may happen, that they had some very elaborate systems in place to guard them from it. They had a warning sign that they would put out by the door. They had a special bell that was installed in the house that if somebody was in the shop and a German soldier came in, they could press the bell so that the people in the back could hide. They used to practice every day to make sure that the Jewish people could hide in the hiding place in a very short space of time. But the threat was constant. And what would happen if they were arrested? What would be the consequences? Would they be shot? Would they be sent to a concentration camp? What would happen to the Jewish people that they were trying to save? What would happen to the wider family? What would happen to their neighbours who had turned a blind eye? What would happen if they were caught? They lived under that constant threat. It would have been very easy, therefore, for Corrie ten Boom and for the other members of that family to constantly worry about tomorrow and what might happen. And Corrie ten Boom, in her book called The Hiding Place, tells us that she was prone to worry. And she had to learn not to. And this is what she concluded, and this is what she said. She said this: worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. You see, what she's doing there, she's reflecting on the scriptures, and she's saying that God gives us enough strength for today, and only for today. He doesn't in one day give us two lots worth of strength. It's a bit like the manna in the wilderness. We have enough for today, but that's all. So worrying is like trying to carry tomorrow's load with today's strength. She says it's carrying 2 days at once. And then she says this, I think it's very profound. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it does empty today of its strength. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it does empty today of its strength. In other words, worrying about tomorrow doesn't make tomorrow any better, does it? It doesn't help. We know that. This is the irrational thing about worry and anxiety, maybe the thing that infuriates you at the most, perhaps. It doesn't actually help. We know that. But what it does do is it empties today's of its strength, because we end up using today's strength to worry about tomorrow when tomorrow will be okay. The Lord will give us the strength for tomorrow, tomorrow. Now, I don't know what's in store for your tomorrow, and you don't know what's in store for my tomorrow. I have no idea how much strength I will need. Tomorrow might be, if I can put it like this, I hope you understand what I mean, an ordinary, if you like, boring, ordinary day, where nothing really much happens. And get on with the work that I need to do, and everything is fine. That might be it. I might not need, if I can pull out this, a huge amount of strength tomorrow. Or actually, tomorrow could be a disastrous day, could it not, by my standards? Something completely unexpected could happen. I could receive a phone call or a visit with some terrible news. That could be my tomorrow. And I'll be honest, that could be your tomorrow, couldn't it? We don't know. But I do know this. If tomorrow ends up being a terrible, difficult, and dark day, I am confident, I believe you are confident too, that God will give us the strength to get through tomorrow. Do you believe that? But will he give me that same strength today when I don't need it? No, of course not. Why should he? So you see, our security does not depend on our plans for the future. It's not that somehow if I get all my plans in place and get all my T's crossed and all my I's dotted, then tomorrow's problems will never come. We can't guarantee that, can we? Our security, therefore, is not in our hands. Our security is always in the Lord's hands, and only in his hands. That's what we've just been singing about. I know not if my way be bright or dark with storm and rain. I know not what it holds for me of pleasure, grief, and pain. But this I know, my Saviour's love prepares my path each day, and held within his mighty hand, I need not fear the way. I know not what the future holds, nor what life's evening brings. But with the glad salute of faith, I hail its opening wings. For this I know, in God the Lord shall all my needs be met. I'll trust tomorrow to his love. Do you remember the last verse of that hymn? I'll trust tomorrow to his love, who has not failed me yet. You see, this lady, Margaret Clarkson, was a lady who, if I can put it like this, could see. She could see. She could see what we were to learn from the birds and the lilies. She could see what she could learn from her circumstances. She could see what she could learn from the things that were around her. She could see. She could see that she could trust tomorrow to God's love. She could see that he had never failed her yet. And if we're honest, if only we could look, we would see that same thing, wouldn't we? We would see that God has never let us down, that he's never forsaken us, that every step of every day he has given us all that we need. You see, your security does not depend on how hard you work. Your security does not depend on your plans for the future. Thirdly now, and finally, your security does depend on God's righteousness. Your security does depend on God's righteousness. I'm looking now very obviously at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, what Jesus is telling us here is that if we put God's righteousness first, then none of these other things will matter to us. We will stop worrying about them. We won't have to try and stop worrying about them. We will stop worrying about them. You see, one of the things that sometimes the mistakes that we can make, especially if somebody stands like me at the front of the church and tells us not to worry, that can make us worried, can't it? Maybe that's happening to you even this evening. We get worried about being worried. And if we're not careful, we'll be worried about being worried that we're worried. And we can end up, if we're not careful, in an endless spiral. And if we say to ourselves, I mustn't worry, I mustn't worry, I mustn't worry, what's going to happen? We're now worrying about being worried. It doesn't work. What Jesus is trying to do is to tell us that we have to take our eyes away from our worries, and instead of looking at the things that worry us, we should look instead to Christ and his righteousness, to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That needs to be our focus. That's where we need to look. What Jesus is telling us here is we've got something better than the things that we worry about, and we have something more secure than the things that we worry about. And that is God's righteous kingdom. Now, as I was doing some research for tonight's message, I happened to come across a page on the NHS website that tells us how we should respond if we suffer with anxiety. In some ways, to be honest, it's quite a helpful article. And there's a list of various things that we can try and do if we feel anxious. But as I was reading that article, I was conscious that the message of the scripture has something far better to offer than the advice that the NHS is offering. The advice from the NHS is good advice. I'm not knocking the advice. It's good advice. But I want to say, if I can pull out this, that the advice of Jesus is much better advice. Because what Jesus gives us is not simply advice, but he gives us access to something better. Let me explain what I mean. One of the things that the NHS website encourages us to do if we're suffering from anxiety, it says to us, look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. Because often the NHS tells us that some of the things that we worry about, we don't need to worry about at all. But what have we just been saying? We've been saying that's exactly what Jesus is encouraging us to do. Jesus is encouraging us to look at the evidence. And when Jesus encourages us to look at the evidence, what do we look at? We look at the birds, we look at the flowers, we look at the way God cares for us. And here's the thing, that doesn't change. You see, I might be worried about my health, let's say. I might think, what if I'm taken by cancer as a young person? What happens then? I might be worried about that. And the NHS says, well, look at the evidence. And I could go online maybe and look at the various statistics and so on and find out the evidence. And that might be helpful to do that. But what if I've already got cancer? What if the evidence suggests that actually what I fear most is likely to happen? What then? The evidence can't help me. What Jesus says is, what the doctors said is the evidence is going to bring me down, not lift me up. But where Jesus points us to is something that never changes. What Jesus points us to is something that is certain and secure. What Jesus points us to is a rock that does not move. What Jesus points us to is not the evidence just necessarily of statistics or what's happening in my life or yours. What Jesus points us to is something beyond ourselves, to God himself and his care for the birds and for the flowers in the field and for ultimately for his people. And that never changes. What Jesus, in other words, offers us is far better than the advice that the NHS can give. The next thing on the NHS list was this. They said, don't just look at the evidence, but don't try to be perfect. Don't try to be perfect. Again, I think that's good advice. Sometimes we ground ourselves, don't we, into the dust because we're trying to do better all of the time. And frankly, we can't always do better. Sometimes we're already doing our best, but we think, if only I could do this better, then it wouldn't go wrong and everything would be okay. Don't try to be perfect, the NHS says. What does Jesus say? He doesn't tell us don't try to be perfect. What does Jesus tell us? He says very simply, you're not perfect. He tells us simply, look, don't worry about failing. You've already failed. You might not think that's very encouraging, but actually it is. It gives us liberty and freedom to know that Jesus has already seen our worst. And if we are in him, if we are trusting in him, then he accepts us despite that. We don't have to keep trying to perform and do better in order to win his favor, because he's seen the darkness and the emptiness and the weakness and the sin and the guilt and the shame, and he's seen all that. And yet he says, I love my people and I've come to rescue you from yourselves. Jesus doesn't tell us to not try to be perfect. What Jesus tells us is you can never be perfect, but... And here's what the NHS can never offer. Jesus goes on to say, but I am perfect. And I can do what you can never do. And whatever your plans are, they'll be imperfect. But my plans, Jesus says, are perfect. And however hard you work, it will be imperfect. But my work, Jesus says, is always perfect. And you don't need to worry, therefore, Jesus is saying, because you're not looking at yourself, but you're looking at me, Jesus says. The NHS says, look at the evidence, don't try to be perfect. It says again, visualize a happy place. Visualize a happy place. If you're feeling anxious, it suggests maybe that you might imagine sitting on a beach, on a lovely tropical beach with the waves just lapping up, maybe sitting... In a hammock with a margarita or something. Visualize a happy place. I'm not sure how helpful that would be, to be honest. Maybe it might ease a few momentary anxieties and worries. But what might Jesus say? Jesus wouldn't tell us to visualize an imaginary place. But what Jesus does tell us is to look to heaven, doesn't he? What Jesus does do is he points us to a heaven, a perfect place. Not just a happy place, but a perfect place. A place where he will wipe every tear, or God the Father will wipe every tear from our eyes. A place where there is no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. A place when we will be with Jesus, and he will be with us. Where God the Father will be our God. We're not just to visualize that place, but we're to believe and trust that Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be there. And therefore, whatever this world throws at us, even if our worst worries in this world come to pass, we can be confident that Jesus will put everything right, indeed that Jesus has put everything right. We don't need to visualize a happy place in that sense, but we can look to the place that Jesus has prepared for us. The NHS tells us to look at the evidence, to don't try to be perfect, to visualize a happy place. The NHS fourthly told us to talk about it whatever it is that we're worried about, we should talk to somebody about it. It's good advice. Talking about our worries can often help. It often helps. And what does Jesus offer? Well, he offers us, of course, one another, doesn't he? That's, I trust, one of the things that we can get from a church, an opportunity to talk to others about our worries. You may perhaps want to talk to me as the pastor about your worries and concerns. You're very welcome to do that whenever you would like to do so, if that would be helpful to you. You might have a close friend in the church, somebody else who you know looks out for you and prays for you perhaps and takes care of you in little ways. And you may want to speak to them and share your worries and ask for their prayers. God gives us one another in that sense, but he also gives us something even more, doesn't he? Because we can talk about our worries and our anxieties and concerns, not just with one another, valuable though that is, but we can talk about our worries and concerns with Jesus himself. Because he will look after us. And his door, if I can pull out this, is always open. And Jesus is not going to turn you away because your anxieties are groundless. Jesus is not going to turn you away and say, do you know what, you shouldn't be worried. Haven't you read this stuff in Matthew chapter 6? Go and listen to the sermon again. I'm not interested. Jesus is not going to say that, is he? You know he's not. What is Jesus going to do? Well, if a bruised reed knocks on his door, he's going to be gentle. He's going to take care. He's going to, as it were, speak truth into your soul. He's going to send you the presence of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and comfort you. He may well send other people around you to give you peace. He will ease your troubled mind. He will help you to see and understand that no matter what the future holds, you can trust him. And he just might, this Jesus, he just might tell you to look at the birds of the air and to consider the lilies of the field and to realize what's been plain in front of our nose every moment of every day of our lives, that God cares for us and we can trust tomorrow to his love because he has not failed us yet.